Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Good? Is everyone awake? It's good to be here this morning. Before we jump in, I just want to invite us to take a moment to pause and reflect. Why are we here this morning? Because of Jesus. It's why we come every Sunday to church to celebrate his resurrection, to connect with him. In some way or another, Jesus has changed each of our lives. Amen. He has been a part of our families, a part of our story, a part of our journey. I just wanted to pause and reflect on that. As we enter into this continuing part of the worship service, we remember this is all about him, not about my words or what I have to share this morning, but him. Last week, as we went through our series called Serious Conversations with Jesus, we focused on what it looks like to follow him. And we really looked at two things. We asked two questions. What does it mean to seek God's kingdom first and seek his righteousness first? And the challenge was last week for us to seek his kingdom first every day and seek his righteousness, which is to be in right relationship with everyone this week, this past week. And I just want to open up the floor for anyone to share if God showed them something or they had a cool experience as they pursued that this past week. Yes?
I think this is kind of discouraging because it was more of a conviction than me actually growing in this area. But the other day, there were two instances in which I found myself talking very poorly about people in my life to others. And I was very justified in it. Like, there were people that have, treated me poorly. And I felt very justified that I needed to explain some of the things that were occurring were things that were already passed, like a couple years ago. And I was just really convicted that I'm supposed to have a right relationship with people. Like,
I need to not talk poorly about them, whether they're in, like, one person is not in my life at all, right? Like, for a while. So I felt safe to talk poorly about this person. And that's just not okay. Like, that's not what God has called me to do. And I was thankful for the second instance. The first instance, like, after 10 minutes about telling a story about this person, I was like, shoot. But this person also is an incredible prayer warrior and knows memorizes scripture and studies God's word. That would have been much better things to say about this person. But it was kind of too late after I had already talked so poorly about them to try to describe those things. And then the second instance, Joe stopped and we prayed for those people that we had been frustrated with. It was just very convicting and humbling how I need to just not do that and stop. And if I am frustrated, instead of saying those things, I can stop and pray for those people.
Thanks for sharing, Jess. Anyone want to share? That's okay if you don't share now. I'm going to pull stuff out of you later. So you can, you're just holding it in. That's what is happening. So we learned last week that these two things that we hear so often, to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, aren't as simple as we like to think. That God's kingdom is a community that we are called to both build and be. And God's righteousness is a way of life that we are supposed to embrace in our relationships with others, to be in right relationship with others. These two things are kind of external realities of following Jesus, if you will. This is what it looks like to others to follow Jesus, or this is what it looks like how we relate to others to follow Jesus. They're more external things. But today I want to look at more of the internal aspects of following Jesus, or what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And when I think about relationship and intimacy in relationship, I can't help but think about the fact that today is our first anniversary. And I can't help think about the fact that relationships, when intimate and strong, are difficult. They require a lot of work. And if I've learned something over the past year of being married, it's not just how to do the dishes, but it's that our relationship with our spouse has a whole lot of overlap with our relationship with God. One thing I've learned in my marriage that is key is presence. We are so much better together. When we are apart, things tend to break down, especially communication. The other week, Jess was away at camp, and I think we talked less than 5 times, and our conversations were less than 5 minutes. And there were times where she'd call me in the middle of a board game, and at the time, I was more focused on the board game than talking to my wife for that one time I had that day. So we've learned, hey, it's a good thing not to be apart. We got married for a reason to be together. I've learned that sacrifice is a way of life, from big things to small things, to what I want in a vehicle when we're looking for a vehicle, to turning off the air conditioning at a certain point so my wife can sleep, or getting up to turn off the light. There's sacrifices that are required. And third, I've learned that turning back is not an option. And I don't want it to be one, because I love my wife. But these key ideas and themes that we're going to explore this morning resonate within both our relationship to our spouse and our relationship with God, and what that looks like. Would you pray with me as we prepare our hearts to talk about this topic this morning? Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would be with us today. It is so good to be in your house with your family, and I pray that as we read, reflect, and discuss what it means to be in relationship with you, would you, living God, meet with us? Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Be in our midst. Jesus, we pray that you would transform our hearts and minds once again so that we would have a deeper desire to know you. And Lord, I pray that we would be transformed by relationship this morning. Relationship with you, relationship with each other, and that we would be here looking more like you than we did when we came in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Thank you for reading, by the way, Linda. That was beautifully done. And in John chapter 15, Jesus gets a little metaphorical. Now, the metaphor of the vine and the branches can be seen throughout all of Scripture. It's an Israelite favorite. It's a God favorite. He likes to use it a lot. So he gives this metaphor as God as the vine dresser and Jesus as the true vine and us as the branches, as the extension of him. He also repeats this phrase over and over again that says, remain in me. So I want to take a moment to sit down and have a discussion. I want to talk about what this passage means to us. So I sent out some questions yesterday. Feels like a few days ago. But in order to prepare us. So let's talk about it. What does it mean to you to remain in Christ? And how do you strive to do this in your life every day?
For me, it's a constant struggle.
Hmm. Linda said for her it's a constant struggle. She feels like she's letting him down and then trying to do better. I'm just going to repeat the responses so everyone hears. I'm not trying to pick on you.
It's a struggle for me too.
Frank says it's a struggle for me too. So what does it mean to remain in Christ? Other translations say abide in me.
I think it's difficult because the definition of the word remain means you're not actually doing anything. Like, it means you're kind of just there, like sitting with Christ, but kind of off of. It's hard for us to do that for some reason. Like, I think it's just difficult for us to not think of it as being, but I need to do something. I need to, like, work, and I need to put effort forth. So I think just the very concept of, like, how do you remain? Like, just, even though it sounds really simple, it's hard to do because we want to do something, not just sit there.
Jess says it's a difficult concept because the literal definition of to remain is to stay put. And our kind of mindset is always to do something. We want to do and produce, and yet remain is to just simply stay connected to. Any other thoughts? For me, it looks like a combination between reflecting on scripture and talking in prayer. To remain is, for me, to remain in Christ means constantly kind of having conversation with him. And I think we can have conversation through interacting with what he said in the past, just like we'd read a text message that someone sent us a while ago or an email. But we can also have present conversation through prayer. So it's a big struggle for me to do those two things, but I think when I hold those two things in balance, I at least feel like I'm connected, even though it's difficult to do. So we're going to unpack these two kind of ideas this morning. So hopefully when someone asks us in the future, what does it mean to remain in Christ? We can say, this is it. So let's look at this passage a little deeper. I want to focus on two things. What does it mean to remain? The Greek word here is meno. This just cord doesn't want to cooperate. The Greek word here is meno, and usually it's translated abide, remain, stay connected to. But I think if I had to pick a word, I would use the word attached. And it makes me think, what are we attach to in our daily lives? What are things that we are attached to or attached to us? The first thing that came to mind was this little doohickey right here. A cell phone. How many of you have cell phones? Raise your hand. How many of you are usually within arm's reach of your cell phone? Right? We're usually in arm's reach. When I said this last night, Michael was like, I know who's in arm's reach of his cell phone all the time. It's Joe. He's always texting people, answering emails. I just thought that was funny. We are attached to our phones. And in some ways, our phones are attached to us. I think of people like Doyle and Gary and Steve. They have holsters, right? You have holsters for your phone. It's literally attached to you. But Jesus says, stay attached to me. Another thing that is often attached to me is a knife. I usually carry one with me. They're tools, and I always usually have at least one on me. There's four in my car right now. But imagine if we were as attached to Jesus as we are these silly little things. How much more important is Jesus than my cell phone? And yet, how many hours of screen time do I have on my cell phone per week? What else are we attached to or attached to us? For those of you that don't have cell phones, maybe attractors, glasses, hearing aids. Imagine if those things that we usually have on us reminded us to stay attached to Jesus. So that's just something to think about. How can we stay attached to Jesus? The second thing I want to focus on that really stuck out to me is this idea of bearing fruit. Let's take a look at verse 5, which is on the front of your bulletin. Thank you, Rose. You had some insight there on that. But verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Let's unpack this. This means we can't do it alone. We can't produce fruit apart from relationship with Christ. This is both humbling and completely freeing. Humbling because we live in an individualistic world where we are told that we produce on our own. If we put the work in, we'll get the success. We are told that it's about what we do, right? The income we earn, the crops we produce. And this is saying, no, you can't produce fruit on your own, silly. You can only produce fruit if you are connected to me. It's also freeing because it doesn't give you the weight, the responsibility of producing your own righteousness or your own religion. That all comes from Christ. If we produce fruit by simply staying connected to Christ, we don't have to do anything in essence, right? Except remain in him. And that's incredibly freeing for people who think, what do I need to do next? Right? What do I need to do to be at a good place in this relationship? What this also means is this means that fruit bearing is not a test. It's not a checkbox list, a sign of being Christian. That if Joe does this and this and this and this, and he checks all the boxes, he's a Christian. But it's an inevitable outcome of an inner life connected to Christ. So you have an apple tree, right? Apple tree produces what? Apples. Are there times in an apple tree's life that they don't produce apples? Yeah, there are times. Does that mean it's not an apple tree? No, it doesn't. And what this verse is saying is that fruit is not a sign of being Christian, but fruit is a sign of having a relationship with Jesus. It's a sign of a healthy vine. When a vine is healthy, it produces fruit. When our relationship with Christ is healthy, we produce fruit. So, let me ask, are you producing fruit in your life? And how does that reflect your relationship with Christ? So that's one part of following Jesus. Let's look at another part of what it means to follow Jesus that is often overlooked and downplayed. Not sure where I put my Bible. Can you pass me my Bible, Jessica? I'm going to read a passage for you. And I just want you to listen and think. As Jesus and his disciples traveled along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you." Wait, oh, wrong section. Let me back up. Once when Jesus was praying by himself, the disciples joined him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? They answered, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others say one of the prophets of old come back to life." He asked them, "And what about you? Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "Christ sent from God." Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell this to anyone. He said, "The human one must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and legal experts, and be killed, and be raised on the third day." Jesus said to everyone, "All who wants to come after me must say no to themselves. Take up their cross daily and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me will save them. What advantage do people have if they gain the whole world for themselves and perish, but yet perish and lose their lives? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the human one will be ashamed of that person when he comes into glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I assure you that some of you standing here today won't die before they see God's kingdom." So the second aspect of following Jesus, as what we see here, is sacrifice. Sacrifice is not a word we use very often. It's not something we even think about very often, but it's a requirement for following Jesus. We often say that following Jesus is not easy. We often say that it's uncomfortable, but how often do we think about it as a sacrifice? Discipleship, I think, is like walking down a road. And when you walk down a road in the world's eyes, your goal is to get to the place of success. There's various stops around along the way to build up your career, get a good job, buy a good house, start a family, set up a retirement fund, and build this life of success and comfort and security. But unfortunately, that's not the road that Jesus refers to. The road Jesus refers to is called the road to Golgotha, or the skull. It's one littered with rejection, accusations, persecution, and even death. That same road that Jesus walked. And we know that the disciples all paid a price to follow Jesus. One of my favorite t-shirts we came across a couple weeks ago that one day I hope to get, is this: "All of my role models went to prison. Jesus, Paul, Joseph, Daniel, Peter, John, and so on. All of my role models went to prison." The sad truth of this shirt is also all the disciples were killed for their faith, except John. He was exiled, but he eventually died too. So how does that make us feel when Jesus says, You must deny yourselves and carry your cross. And I think even if we are in a place in our lives where we don't face death, because we live in a country where we don't face dying daily, I think this passage still reminds us that Jesus wants our whole lives, not just part of our lives. Right? There's a song by Gable Price that says, "I'm tired of tithing my heart. I'm tired of only giving 10% of my heart." And it makes me think, what takes up most of the time in your life right now? Shout it out. Work? Work? Two different works? What takes up most of the time in your life? Your business? Family? Your spouse? Would you give that up for Jesus? Michael said last night, kind of funny, he said, hanging out with Jess and Joe. And then I asked him, would you give it up for Jesus? He said, I don't know, maybe half, that's kind of hard. But Jesus doesn't want part of our lives, right? There may be a day where Jesus does ask us to give up that which we love most for him. Our business, our family, our work. It might be a time quite soon that Jesus asks us to give up more of a time on a Sunday morning in July for the sake of a longer sermon. That's sacrifice, friend. I'm glad I got some laughs out of it. So let's talk about this idea of sacrifice and giving up. What sacrifices have you made for the sake of Jesus? What feelings and thoughts come to mind when Jesus sets losing your life as a standard for following him? Quality of relationships in terms of sacrifice? I would say that I've given up what some might call the fun life for the sake of Jesus. I don't think it'd be fun where it'd end up if I pursued it. Just saying. What have we sacrificed for the sake of Jesus? Or have we ever?
Relationships.
Time.
How we spend our money.
Sleep. Our plans. Our desires. So what feelings and thoughts come to mind when Jesus says you have to deny yourself to lose your life in order to save it? What thoughts and feelings come to mind as that's the standard for following him? Does that scare anyone? Yeah, who in their right mind would do that, Sue said. I'm right there with you, Sue. Go ahead.
Discomfort. Not necessarily. You still do the same things, like a relationship or a job or something. You're still going to do it, but it feels and looks different. You might have to. If you go in with selfishness, it changes your thought process.
What'd you say, Frank? Okay. Any other thoughts?
Maybe your motives change?
Your motives change? Well, that's a good one, motives. That goes back to the Beatitudes sermon when we talked about pure hearts and unmixed motives, right? You can't really be in it for anything other than Jesus if your life's on the line, right?
Careers,
yeah. All right, let's keep going. So there's one final aspect I want to talk about following Jesus this morning, what it looks like in our personal relationship. But I'm going to need some help from you guys. I hope I haven't asked too much already. But could someone do me a favor and read Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62 out loud, please? And if you have to read it in Spanish, you can read it in Spanish. Thank you, Nelson. The third aspect of a personal relationship with Jesus is commitment. Relationships require commitment. What this verse says is, in life, your relationship, your discipleship with Jesus comes first. In that those verses, in that little section, there's an order of what happens. What happens is someone makes a statement of a desire to follow Jesus, and then they say, but first, let me do this. But Jesus always says, hey, give that up and follow me. My mom used to have this little saying when I would make promises. She would say, talk is cheap. Let's see you walk. Or in other words, we can talk the talk, but can we walk the walk? In many ways, this third example in the list of three examples in Luke, at the end of Luke 9, really makes practical sense. Farmers, you probably don't plow your fields by hand anymore, unless there's someone that does. Is there anyone that does? Okay, just checking. But no plowman ever plowed forward looking backwards, right? It made me think of when Gary called me onto his planter one time, just telling me about it. Gary wasn't looking forward. He was looking backwards to make sure he was on track. Well, he's looking both directions, but he was focused on what his work was that he was doing. And I think this is incredibly practical. He's saying you can't be focused, you can't be trying to go one way, but looking the other. It has a deep connection to what happened to Lot's wife at Sodom, where she looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. It's saying you can't long for the old life, which means we can't decide to follow Jesus but still be looking to do what we want. We can't take the title and say, I'm not going to walk the walk. You see, I think we often miss the point of looking back. Or we think that it means one thing, but I think looking back often looks like distraction in our daily lives. It's little things that are subtle. A text message, an email, scrolling on Facebook, something that happens in the farm. Little things. It's also rhythms and practices that we do every day that we don't realize how much time or energy they end up taking. Whether it be getting up in the morning and checking social media, or watching the news, or going downstairs and building something for an hour every week. But these little things can become a distraction to the big thing that God's calling you. I think that this commitment aspect in relationship has two kind of sides to it. It's commitment to a person and commitment to a purpose. And why I say this is because it's the same thing that I see in my marriage. So I can say I'm committed to Jess all I want, right? But if she comes home and the sink's full of dishes and I'm laying on the couch because I'm tired, and Jess says, "Joe, could you do the dishes for me, please?" And I respond, "Jess, I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you. I promise I love you so much. But I just sit there and do the dishes. Am I really committed to her? Am I?" Walter, you might want to take some notes. I'm in trouble with her. So how come when it comes to Jesus, we like to claim a title of Christian, but we're not always about his purpose? Sometimes distractions take the form of hobbies, interests like sports or hunting or baseball or just little things, gardening even. But relationship with Jesus requires commitment to both who he is and what he's called us to do. So let's break that down and talk about that for a couple minutes. Last set of questions. Whoops, not last set of questions. I didn't put that slide in. Well, shoot. All right. Question. What kingdom work is God calling to you right now? What are you plowing? What distracts or tempts you to look back? Y'all should have an answer to the first one. God's calling us all to something, right? Could be as simple as prayer. What kingdom work is he calling to us right now? Calling us to right now? Jess and I'll answer for Jess and I. But it's Launchpad. We have a really strong calling to Launchpad, to this church, to even my work at Sailors. Connecting with the community there. That's what God has us at right now. And often it feels like I don't have time to look anywhere else. So what's God calling you to now? What kingdom work? Tim said, building relationships with non-believing friends. Thank you, Tim. All right, we seem like we're in a reflective mood this morning. A quiet mood. So that's what we're going to do for the application. We're going to just think about all we discussed in these themes. We're going to take a few moments to reflect on our personal walk with Jesus. In the background, there's going to be a song playing on YouTube called Simple Gospel. It's one of my favorites. Nelson, if you could pull it up, it's on the Chrome. And what we're going to do is just take a few moments to think about the following things. It should be in Google Chrome, and you just should pull it up and just play the music. Don't put it on the screen. I'll help you. Song, I just invite you to think about what you're attached to right now and how Jesus wants you to be connected to Him.
I had to restart.
Ask yourself, is my relationship with Jesus bearing fruit? Reflect on the sacrifices of your brothers and sisters across the globe and the time, across the globe and time, for the sake of following Jesus. Consider the things in your life that cause you to look back and ask God to reveal where He's calling you to next.
Like I know a friend, I wanna know you, Lord. I wanna know you, Lord. Like I know a friend, I wanna know you, Lord. So I'm laying down all my religion.
I reach out and you find me.
reach out. Oh, I reach out and you find me in the dust. And you say no amount of untruths can separate.
Thank you for taking that time to reflect, even just those few moments where it might have felt like the song was too long and we spent too much time doing this, and you might have checked your watch a couple times. That's for the sake of Jesus. Those few minutes to pause and ask yourself. We're going to respond to the word of the Lord this morning. We are going to respond to what we've talked about, reflected on, with a song that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I want to invite the worship team up. And as we sing this song, I want to invite you to really think about the words we're about to sing, because they aren't easy words, they're easily said.